Amen. Well, a man was pondering all of the questions of life and the universe, as well as his own personal problems. And the man could not find any answers, so he sought help from God. God? God? Are you there, God? He shouted. God responded, "What is it, my son? I have a few questions. Mind if I ask?" "Go right ahead, my son. Anything," God said. "God, what is a million years to you?" God said, "A million years to me? Well, it's only a second." Well, the man wondered and pondered, and then he asked again, "God, what is $1 million worth to you?" God said, $1 million to me is only worth a penny." The man lifted his eyebrows and proceeded to ask the final question, "God, can I have one of your pennies?" God cheerfully responds, "Sure, just give me a second." It would be nice to go home and open up your mailbox to find that check for $1 million that you've been praying for, isn't it? It would be just grand to all of a sudden find in your bank account, supernaturally, $1 million has appeared. It would be the solution to so many of our problems and so many of our struggles. It would be nice if God would supernaturally send down the cure to cancer and AIDS and the coming bird flu. So why doesn't He? Why doesn't God solve all of our problems and keep us from all suffering? Does it seem like God is not there? Have you ever asked the question, "God, are you there? Can you hear me?" Do you get frustrated when you suffer and you pray and nothing seems to change? Does it seem like God can't see your pain? God can't see your suffering? Maybe He just doesn't hear. Maybe He doesn't hear our prayers. Maybe He can't see our suffering, or maybe He just can't do anything about it. Does it ever feel like God refuses to fight your battles? If this describes you, if you're sitting there going, "Yeah, I can totally relate. I've asked those questions even this morning." It's my hope and desire that this morning's study of the Bible will bring comfort and relief as we find the assurance in the next 3 points. Point number one, God sees our suffering. Point number two is that God hears our prayers. And number three, God fights our battles. And so let's jump into that first point. God sees our suffering. Consider the suffering and the struggles of the first century Christians. The persecution of the church, it started with Jewish religious leaders such as Saul. And as the Jewish religious leaders began to persecute the church, all of a sudden it became a political thing. And here now in AD 44, a new kind of persecution will begin to impact the lives of the church, and the Christians in Jerusalem will begin to suffer in a whole new way. Look at Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover." Well, first of all, who is this Herod character? Speaking of Herod, Warren Wiersbe points this out. This evil man was the grandson of Herod the Great, who ordered the Bethlehem children to be murdered. And he was the nephew of Herod Antipas, who had John the Baptist beheaded. This family, the Herodians, they've caused much suffering in Israel. And the Jews, they despise the Herodians. But in typical political fashion, Herod Agrippa I, the Herod that we find in our text, attempts to gain points in the public approval ratings by persecuting the church. Acts 12:1, we'll read it again. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. This word, harass, means to afflict or to harm or to oppress. Herod wanted the Christians to suffer. So he kills James. And when he sees that the public approves, his public ratings go up, his popularity grows. So he thinks, if I kill James and I'm more popular, how much more popular will I become if I kill Peter? And so he arrests Peter, throws him into prison, and because of the time of the year, he couldn't murder Peter just yet. He had to wait until after the Passover. And so Peter's in prison, on death row, dead man walking. He's about to be assassinated, killed, murdered by Herod. But let's back up. Let's talk about James first, because James suffered. He died at the sword. In other words, he was beheaded. Herod killed James. James, the brother of John, the sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee. While Stephen was the first disciple to be martyred, James would become the first apostle to be martyred. Herod beheaded James, and he saw that it pleased the Jews. And so not all parties were unhappy with the death of James. It pleased the Jewish leaders. But it didn't please all. Imagine if you were a friend of James, or even John, James' brother. I mean, how would you feel about that? Or what if you were the mother of James? How would you feel if you were James' mother to discover that your son died in such a brutal, horrible way? Now remember, if you've been a student of the Bible, then you know James and John's mother, Salome. She was the one who came to Jesus and asked Jesus, can my son James and my son John sit on your right and left hand when you come in the kingdom? She didn't really know what she was asking. But Jesus gave this cryptic kind of response. In Matthew 20, verse 22, Jesus answered and said, you don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? What is this cup? This cup that Jesus is referring to was the cup of his suffering. And he's asking Salome, are you sure that James and John are going to be able to suffer in the way that I'm about to suffer? Well, James and John, they answer, we are able. Now, they don't really know what Jesus is talking about. They don't know what this cup is or what this baptism is. So they're just like, yeah, we're able to drink your cup and take your baptism. They don't realize what they're saying. But Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink my cup. In other words, you will indeed suffer like I am suffering. And so James suffered as a martyr, as promised by Jesus. Peter also suffered. In our text today, we find Peter on death row. And prison in the first century was much different than prison today. I don't know how many of you have spent time in prison, but you would find in prison cable television, recreation centers, workout equipment, a hot meal. I mean, it's a country club for some people. Prison. Prison in the first century. They had no cable television. They had no recreation centers. They had no hot meals. Peter was locked up in a dark, damp dungeon in the fortress of Antonia. This was the northwest corner of the temple area, and there were no nice amenities. Peter was chained and held there for several days until the Passover was over, and then he would be tried and beheaded. He's suffering. Several questions must be asked as we consider the suffering of James and the suffering of Peter. Because as we see the suffering of James and the suffering of Peter, we're thinking, God, why don't you put an end to that? Why don't you stop that? Why don't you keep James from being beheaded? Why didn't you keep Peter from being locked up and possibly murdered? That brings up the next question then. God, why do you allow me to suffer? You didn't keep James from suffering. You didn't keep Peter from suffering. And so oftentimes, I suffer. God, why do you allow my suffering? Do you even see that I suffer, God? And if you do see it, why do you allow it? God, why do you allow the suffering of your saints? Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever wondered, why does God allow suffering? Why doesn't he put a stop to it? If he's all powerful, he would be able to. If he's all loving, wouldn't he? At some point in time, we all ask ourselves questions like this. I remember, as a young boy, watching my mother consumed with cancer. She was suffering on her deathbed. And her Christian friends would come in and pray over her, and they would cry out to God and ask for a supernatural healing for my mother. And then my mother died. And my conclusion was that if God exists, he must not see our suffering. And I walked away with some form of deism, which suggested that God has set the universe in motion, but doesn't interfere with our day-to-day routines and sufferings. Well, I've changed my conclusion since then. But maybe you are suffering in some area of your life, or maybe you have a family member or a friend who is suffering and you're trying to make sense of it. And you're asking those questions, God, why? Do you see how we're suffering down here? Do you see the state of the world that we're in? Why do you allow the suffering, God? Well, I'm not here to tell you with arrogance that I can answer those questions. I'm not about to try to scratch the surface of an answer to that question, why does God allow suffering? I'm not going to try to make sense of suffering by saying that, well, you know, God works in all things for the good of those who love him, and dismiss suffering like it's no big deal. God does work for good in all things for those who love him, but that does not dismiss the fact that we suffer. That does not dismiss the fact that we can't make sense of why children die and why people get cancer and why bad things happen. I would like to say this, though. In Revelation 7:17, it says that our Savior in the kingdom to come will wipe away every tear. And so that doesn't fully make sense of suffering today, but it does give us a promise that there will be an end to our suffering. God will wipe away every tear. I want you to also know this, that God sees our suffering, and it doesn't stop there. He doesn't only just acknowledge it. We're not like test rats, lab rats, where God's like, "Oh, what would this rat do if I did this?" You know. No, that's not what it's like at all. God sees our suffering, and he cares. In Psalm 56, David tells us that God keeps his tears in a bottle. And I wonder if there's not thousands and millions of bottles in heaven, each one of us having one bottle that our tears are kept in. God cares. He sees our suffering and he cares. Consider the death of Lazarus. Lazarus, his sisters were grieving over the death of their brother. And when Jesus saw Mary weeping, Jesus himself wept. Jesus wept. Jesus wasn't weeping because of the death of Lazarus. Jesus was weeping because of the sorrow of Lazarus' sister Mary. He saw Mary crying, and he wept. Jesus, God incarnate, wept because of the suffering of Mary. You see, suffering wasn't the original design of God. God designed a perfect garden for mankind to live in, and suffering was not a part of that world. But man chose to sin. Man chose to take a different path than the path that God had for us. Man brought suffering into the world because of man's choices. Now God's going to try to make that right. But there's a time on earth that he's allowing men to do what men do. And that brings suffering. But we're going to talk towards the end of this service more about the end of all that suffering. The solution to the suffering that the sin of men bring. So yes, God sees our suffering and he cares. But now we must ask this, does God hear our prayers? If he sees our suffering and he cares, But then we turn around and start praying, God, can you change the situation? Can you alter? Can you help me? What happens when he doesn't help? What happens when that help doesn't come in the way that we want it to come or in the time frame that we want it to come in? Does God hear our prayers? In 1999, a group of scientists were attempting to determine if prayer really makes a difference. And a CNN article written about their research concluded this. The last two sentences of the article says this. Many, many people pray. Many people would like to know if their prayers are being heard. And so while many people pray, and any statistics would show that the majority of people pray, but how many of those people really know that God hears their prayers? I would suggest to you that the amount is much smaller than those who pray. While many, many people pray, many of those people who are praying are wondering, is God really hearing these prayers? Does God hear our prayers? Well, look at Acts chapter 12, verse 5. It says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but... Here we see one of those beautiful buts of the Bible. The word but signifies a shift in our text. And so let's look at that shift. Acts 12, 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Constant prayer. The church in Jerusalem was offering constant prayer. And this word constant, it refers to praying with intensity. The church was earnestly praying for Peter. And their prayers, check this out, their prayers dispatched an angel to come to the aid of Peter, and just in the nick of time. Look at verse 6. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, Gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, Put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Now it would appear that God heard and answered the prayers of the church of Jerusalem. This is not the only time, though, that God has dispatched an angel to assist a human in need. John Phillips writes, Jacob had an angel who protected him from Laban in Genesis 48. Daniel had an angel who protected him from the lions in Daniel chapter 6. Little children have their angels who report to God's throne any mistreatment that they receive, Matthew 18. And Paul had an angel who strengthened him when on board the sinking ship in Acts 27. Speaking of angels, Hebrews 1:14 says this, Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Angels are here, and they're here to minister to us. They're here to help us. And so God sends his angels out to help those who are inheriting salvation. Well, look at Acts 12:11. It says, And when Peter had come to himself, he said, Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, You are beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, It is his angel. Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Now the James that he's saying, "Go tell," is James the brother of Jesus, not James the apostle, the brother of John, the two different James. But he's saying, go tell James the brother of Jesus. Because Jesus' half-brother James, who was not a believer until after the resurrection, was eventually to become a major church leader. And so he's saying, go tell James what's going on. Possibly to say, hey, I'm going to hide because they're going to come looking for me. James is going to take over the church at this point. The church of Jerusalem, that is. Well, the prayer of faith. Consider this. The church is gathered in the house of Mary. This is the Mary who is the mother of John Mark. And they're in constant prayer. They were praying for what? They were praying for Peter to be released. They wanted Peter to be spared from becoming beheaded. Well, then God answers their prayer and Peter shows up. Trying to get into the prayer meeting, he's knocking and knocking and knocking, but they refuse to believe it. Poor little Rhoda, she runs to the door, hears the knocking, comes back and says, "Hey, Peter's out there." I guess she's a little space cadet girl and forgets to open the door for him. But she runs back and says, "Peter's out there." They didn't believe it. Look again at Acts 12:15. "But they said to her, 'You are beside yourself.' Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, 'It's his angel.'" Where was their faith? I like what Pastor Chuck Smith said. He said, "You couldn't accuse these guys of praying the prayer of faith, that's for sure." It's true that they were praying. But they must have thought that God wasn't listening. They were praying, but they didn't think that God was really hearing them. Or else why would they be surprised when Peter showed up? "God, release Peter." Peter's knocking at the door. "Oh, it couldn't be Peter. Not Peter. Maybe his ghost. But certainly not Peter." Where's the faith? They're praying. They're going through the motions of prayer. Is it possible that the death of James had knocked the wind out of their prayer sail? Consider this. The church probably had a similar prayer meeting when James was arrested. The church probably spent days praying for James, that James would be spared from the sword. But then James was beheaded. Wow, that can really rob you of your faith, can't it? When you pray and you pray for something and you're suffering and you're praying, but then God doesn't answer. Or he doesn't answer in the way that you were hoping, and you continue to suffer. We've been there, haven't we? We've prayed and we've prayed, and God didn't answer the way we thought he should, and we're thinking, does God even hear my prayers? I mean, what's the point of praying at all if God's not going to answer my prayers? Well, I would suggest this. God hears your prayers. He might not answer in the way that you're hoping for, but he hears and he answers our prayers. If you've been praying for something, if you've been praying for healing or the healing of a friend, you've been praying for some suffering to cease, and it hasn't, do you continue to pray the prayer of faith? Or do you just start going through the motions? Going through the motions of prayer. Well, this is what we do. We pray, and so I'll pray, but I really don't believe that God's going to answer this prayer. I really don't think that God's going to set Peter free. As a result, maybe you're having a hard time praying at all. Maybe the faith has just been completely quenched from your prayer life, and so that if you ever do pray, it's just going through the motions. When you do pray, it seems flat, dead, like your prayers are hitting a steel roof and just bouncing back down. That God really can't hear what you're praying about. I want to assure you of a simple biblical fact. And if you would hold your finger there in Acts and turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. In Jeremiah chapter 29, we see some interesting information about the character of God and how he hears our prayers and cares about what we're praying for. You see, God sees your suffering, there's no doubt. But God also hears your prayers. And he might not answer them in the way that you expect him to. But God answers all of our prayers. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's wait. But God answers all of our prayers. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." If there was something in your past that you prayed for, but it didn't go the way you were hoping, the prayer wasn't answered in the way that you wanted it to be answered, and since then your prayers, well, you just don't really seek God with all of your heart anymore. You're kind of upset with God because he didn't answer the prayer in the way that you thought he should. And so now, when you do pray, you're just kind of going through the motions. I want to show you this because it says that you will find God when you search for him with all of your heart. Understand that God wants to answer your prayers, but sometimes we don't pray the way that we should be praying. We don't pray according to the will of God. That brings up the purpose of prayer. You must understand that prayer has more to do with discovering God's purpose for your life than it does in trying to change God's purpose for your life. There is no doubt that God hears you. The Bible was clear there. It says that I will listen to you. But the question is this. Do you hear God? Oh, God hears you. But do you hear God? You see, prayer is communication. Communication between you and God. And understand that communication consists of two parts. There's the part that we like and the part that we don't like. The part that we like, well, that's when we're the one talking. Oh, I like, here's my opinions and here's all about me and me, 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 and I like to talk about me. And let me tell you something. We love to talk, part one of communication. Part two of communication, listening. And let me tell you something about these two parts of communicating properly. There's talking and there's listening. God gave us one mouth and two ears. What do you think he expects us to do more of? Listening. Listening is so important to communication. And it's unfortunate that too many times we enter into a conversation and while the other person is talking to us, we're too busy thinking about what we're about to say to actually listen to what they're saying. Why? Because we're typically self-centered. We're more interested in what we have to say than what someone else has to say to us. The same thing is true when we communicate with God. We love to come to God and say, God, I need this. God, will you do that? Will you hook me up with some more money? I need a nicer car. God, can you give us a bigger house? God, we're trying to get this. God, we're trying to go there. We're so busy telling God what he needs to do for our life, that we spend so little time listening to God regarding where he wants us to go and what he wants us to do. When you're talking to God, remember this, that prayer has more to do with you hearing from God than it does God hearing from you. You see, God already knows everything that you're about to say. He's all-knowing. Then you might ask, well, why pray at all? Well, because it's good to vent. It's good to come before the Lord. It's good to share our desires with God. It's good to have that relationship. But I'll tell you this, that God knows. God knows. Prayer time is a time to come before the Lord and say, God, this is on my heart. I see this suffering. I need this thing. Can you help me, God? And then stop and spend time listening. You need quiet time with the Lord. Andrew Murray wrote this, "Man needs to be alone with God. Without this, God cannot have the opportunity to shine into his heart, to transform his nature by his divine working, to take possession of him and to fill him with his fullness." If you're here this morning and you're struggling, you're suffering, and you're wondering, does God even see my suffering? Can He even hear my prayers? I would suggest that you are not spending enough quiet time with the Lord. And that needs to increase in your life. You need to spend that time in the early hours of the morning, sitting before the Lord, waiting on Him to speak into your heart and into your life, directing you into your day so that your priorities are straight, and so that when suffering comes into your life and you start praying and wondering, is God really hearing me? You'll know that God is hearing you because you've heard from Him. Prayer is about us learning God's will rather than us telling God what His will should be. Well, contrast Peter and the church here. Think about where Peter was and think about where the church was. The church wasn't in prison. No, they were at Mary's house, and they're all gathered together and they're praying earnestly for the release of Peter. But they're astonished when he gets released. So were they really even believing what they were praying? Maybe, maybe not. Where's Peter, though? Well, check out Acts chapter 12, verse 6. Back into our text, Acts 12, verse 6, and when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping. He was sleeping. Check this out. Verse 7 says that the angel actually had to strike Peter in order to wake him up. So the angel comes along the scene. I mean, he's glowing. It's bright in the room now. It's like the sun's coming up. Peter's still sleeping. He's snoring away. He's cutting logs. And the angel's like, hey, Peter, come on. Hey, Peter, Peter. Peter! He has to strike him to wake him up. He is at peaceful rest. How can you rest like this when you're on death row? You're about to be taken out by Herod and your head cut off. Would you be asleep? Or would you be pacing all night going, oh Lord, I hope I'm right with you. Please forgive me of all my sins. You'd be freaking out. We'd be freaking out. We wouldn't be sleeping with peace. In between two guards, slumbering away. He was sound asleep. I find that amazing. The church is over here all freaked out and praying. Oh, Lord. Peter's snoring away. I believe that Peter already spent his time with the Lord. He already made his peace with God. He already heard from the Lord. Maybe even heard that, hey, Peter, don't sweat it. I'm going to break you out of here tonight. Oh, okay. I'm going to sleep then. He wasn't worried. He wasn't worried about the suffering that he was about to endure. He wasn't wondering, God, do you even hear me? I'm in this prison. How can you let me suffer? No, he already spent his time with the Lord. He had already heard from God, and so there was no worries in his life. He was at perfect peace. Peter had spent his time communicating with God and had peace in the midst of his suffering. Now, I want you to know that God hears our prayers and fills us with His peace in the midst of our sufferings. But God doesn't just stop there. When we will realize that He allows suffering into our lives for a purpose, to bring us to Him, to pray, to spend time with Him, to hear from Him. And when we spend that time alone with God, hearing His direction, hearing His purpose, then God goes before us to fight our battles. Isn't that an awesome thought? To consider that Almighty God goes before us and fights our battles. Look at Acts chapter 12, verse 18. Then, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. You see, Herod's plan to ingratiate himself in the eyes of the Jews had backfired in his face. Man, he thought he had the right plan. He thought he had the right purpose. But now, Peter's gone, missing. And the Jews are like, hey, what's up? You were going to deliver Peter to us. You're going to behead him this morning. What are you doing? He has to save face. And so he brings out the executioners. He brings out the prisoners or those that were keeping Peter prison. He brings out the guards and he executes them that were responsible, at least he thought were responsible for Peter's escape. Where would Herod's persecution of the church end? You see, Herod began this persecution for popularity. And he killed James, and he locked Peter up, and was about to kill Peter. Where would he have gone from there? Would he have just started taking the apostles one by one and killing them and getting rid of Christianity altogether? Thankfully, God was fighting Peter's battle. And thankfully, God was fighting the battle for the church there in Jerusalem and the church throughout the rest of the world. As a result of this, Herod was so humiliated by this prison escape that he left Jerusalem altogether. He left Jerusalem. He couldn't deal with the fact that he was trumped by God. And so he went to Caesarea, and there he stayed. Now, the only problem with his plan to escape is that God is everywhere. You don't leave one town and go to another thinking that, well, it'll all be different there. No, it won't. You'll still be you, and God will be there. There's no running from God. John Phillips writes, he dared to murder James, one of the Lord's closest friends. He would have murdered all the apostles had he been able. The senseless man was hurrying recklessly onto that line God draws in the sand for everyone, beyond which we go at our own peril. You see, when you find yourself at battle with God, you'll never win. You can't fight God. He wins every time. But here in our text, we see Herod continuing to live a blasphemous life. Acts 12:20 says, now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, the voice of God, not a man. Then immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and died. Thanks, Luke. Thanks for including that last part there. We really needed to know that. Luke, the physician, always ready to give medical advice. What a scene we find here. Warren Wiersbe writes, the Jewish historian Josephus said that this scene took place during a festival honoring Claudius Caesar, and that the king wore a beautiful silver garment in honor of the occasion. He had this garment made out of silver threads, and so as the sun shone on it, I'm sure it created all kinds of colors emanating off this fabulous piece of apparel. And I'm sure he looked very angel-like, very angelic. And as he spoke, well, we don't know what he said. Must have been pretty good. Because the crowd in verse 22 says, the voice of a god and not a man. The voice is reacting to his speech, and they're saying, hey, this is no man speaking. Look at his shirt. I mean, that shirt rocks. It's all shiny. And listen to what he's saying. I mean, this has got to be the voice of a god. Now, here's Herod's opportunity to start backing up and going, oh, wait a minute, guys. I mean, I'm a pretty good speaker, you know, but I'm not God. No, he accepts the worship. He accepts the worship and steps over that line where God says, that's it. I've given you, I overlooked when you killed my friend James. I overlooked it when you locked up Peter and tried to kill him. But this is too far. You've stepped over the line. You see, there's only one who is the human voice of God. Only one. There's only one God incarnate, and that's Jesus Christ. So this was the final straw that breaks the camel's back. Herod crossed that invisible line, and the angel of the Lord struck him down. Now, understand that God is not about to share his glory with any angel or any man, nobody. To God be all the glory. And we must ourselves, Christians, be careful that as God goes before us and fights our battles and gives us the victory, that when people say, hey, that was really awesome what you said there, or that was really awesome what you did there, that was really neat the way that God used you. Yeah, I know. I'm a pretty talented guy. And can I get some more of that praise? And, you know, just really glorify me, because it's really all about me. It's all about me, you know. No, that's wrong. It's all about God, and all the glory goes to God, and that's it. And we must be careful that when people praise us and brag about us, that we're quick to say, yeah, God is using me in a really cool way, but it's still God. God fights our battles. God goes before us to give us the victory. Watch what happens here in our text as we see God fighting our battles. Because Herod, well, he's been part of this dynasty, the Herodian dynasty, that God's bringing to an end. And God is establishing a Christian dynasty. Acts 12:24 says, "But the word of God grew and multiplied." Herod, he's dead. He's gone. It's over. He's going to be judged. "But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. And they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark." Isn't that awesome? God takes one bad, evil dude off the scene, and now a new missionary pops up, John Mark, who's going out with Barnabas and Saul and will be used by God to further the gospel, to further the church, to multiply the amount of believers that there are in the world. When God fights our battles, we can become more confident to move forward. And John Mark, who had been sitting on his hands up until this point, now sees that, hey, he released Peter from prison. God can do anything. And so I want to go and move forward into accomplishing the great commission of the Lord. John Mark was strengthened in his faith of what the Lord wanted to do. And we see the word of God multiplied as a result. And Herod was no more. That was it for him. A new missionary steps forward. John, Mark, Saul, and Barnabas, they go on the mission field and they begin to share the gospel. This ought to bring great comfort to us, guys. We ought to take great comfort in the fact that God fights our battles. Now understand that He might not fight our battles exactly when we want Him to. He might not fight our battles exactly how we wanted Him to. Nevertheless, He does fight our battles. And getting back to prayer, it's through prayer that we begin to discover that God's ways are not like our ways. He fights our battles, but differently than we would fight them. And maybe at a different point in time. But take great comfort that He fights our battles. Case in point, the cross. The cross is where Jesus fought the biggest battle. The biggest battle was fought and won on the cross, and that was the battle against death itself, the battle against the guilt of sin. And as Jesus Christ hung upon the cross, He won the greatest victory for you and for me. Jesus defeated death itself. And it's in a relationship with Jesus that we are promised the eternal home in heaven. The eternal home in heaven where there is no more suffering. The eternal home in heaven where there is unhindered communication with us and God. The eternal home, heaven, where there are no more battles to fight. And so God has a solution to the problem of sin. And sin that brought suffering and pain into this world. Sin that brought a communication breakdown between us and God. Does God see our suffering? Yes, He does. Does God hear our prayers? Yes, He does. Does God fight our battles? Yes, He does. But the biggest battle that He fought for you was on the cross. And the best way to assure that you will find yourself in a place, in a heavenly home where there's no more suffering and there's no more unhindered, broken communication between us and God is by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Many of us here this morning have already done that. Many of us here this morning are in a relationship with Jesus Christ, trusting completely, totally in what He accomplished on the cross. others of us here this morning might possibly be trusting in a good work that they've done. Maybe they're trusting in a baptism, or maybe they're trusting in church attendance, or maybe they're just trusting in that, hey, they're pretty good people. But I'll tell you right now, the only assurance that you and I have of salvation, of the end of suffering, of the end of broken communication between us and God, is to receive by faith what Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross as He paid for our sins. Here in a moment, I'll give you an opportunity to ask Jesus for that forgiveness. But in conclusion, I think that it should bring great comfort to each of us, that trusting in Jesus helps us to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God sees our suffering and He cares, even when it doesn't feel like it. And God hears our prayers and desires to talk back to us, even if we don't think He does. And God fights our battles so that we can live in perfect peace. So, God, are you there? Yes, God is there. And He loves you and wants a relationship with you through His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.